Zach, do you got my stuff? Yes. Good man. All right. Hi. How you going? God is good. All the time. Very good. As Pete has said, we are continuing in Galatians. So if you have your Bibles, please turn those to Galatians. It's in the middle of those wonderful letters that you'll find toward the back end of your Bible, or if you're scrolling toward the bottom of the scroll. And we're going to be reading verses 11 through 21. Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 21. This is what Paul writes. When Cephas, that's Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain people came from James, he used to eat with Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. But if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Let's pray. Father, you are so good. You knew exactly what we needed to be with you forever. Thank you for giving us that message time and time and time again. Your grace and your patience is amazing. Please give your speaker the words to say and give us all ears to hear what the Spirit has to say through your word this evening. So in October, there was an EC Blokes camp, and we were hiking around Lane Pool Reserve. We were hiking for quite some time, there was someone following behind me and kind of looking at me every once in a while, and sooner or later, Dr. Brendan Crute pulled me to the side and said, "Hey Lance, is there something wrong with your feet?" And I said, "Not that I'm aware, Doc. Why do you ask?" And he said, "Well, I just kind of noticed that you're not walking straight. Your left foot's kind of, you know, it's like you're a duck or something." And I said, "Gee, thanks, Doc. You know how to." How to compliment a guy. So why are you worried about this? And he said, "Well, look, as a physician, I got to tell you, have you been walking like that all your life?" I said, "Well, look, it seems like my natural gait, so I guess I have." And he said, "Well, if you keep walking like that, the longer you walk like that, you're probably going to experience some joint pain, and there's going to be some aches and pains because you're not quite walking right, and you're not really supporting your frame properly. And so over time, your body's probably just going to degrade." Gee, thanks, Doc. So, you know, well-meaning as he is, I appreciate that. But Paul says something similar, believe it or not. It's one of the things that he writes in his gospel here in chapter 2, verse 14 in particular, which you may not catch because Many translations translate this as, when I saw that they were not walking in line with the truth of the gospel. A lot of translations go with live. But actually, this is one of those words, and I don't like using Greek as a preacher because I don't think you need Greek in order to understand the Bible, but this one is actually kind of cool. Now, you might know this one because as I learned from the great movie, The Big Fat Greek Wedding, all words come from Greek, right? So, let's see if any of you know this word. Ortho. Does anybody know what the ortho means? What? Bones? Ortho, actually, when you go to the orthodontist and you go to the dentist, it actually means they're straightening out your teeth. So actually, ortho means straight. Does anybody know what pod means? Feet. Very good. You know that you go to the podiatrist to see a physician who looks at your feet, right? So orthopod, podusen, that's a verb. It means to walk straight. So when Paul calls out Peter, he says, you are not acting, walking in line with the truth of the gospel. The standard question is, and hopefully you're going to hear this again and again through this series, I love Galatians. Galatians is straight up. Paul gets to the point very quickly, and he makes it over and over again because it's just that important. So the question becomes, what is the truth of the gospel? This is the truth of the gospel. We are justified. What does that mean? We are reconciled to the maker of heaven and earth, to the one who made you, made me, made this whole community, made this world, the one who has provided us with everything that we need. He wants an intimate working relationship with him. And because we could not do it, he does all the work. That's the truth of the gospel. We have an active, intimate, working relationship with him that will last as long as he does, forever. And he's the one, the Lord alone has done all the work. This is what Paul writes in verses 15 and 16. We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. In case you didn't catch that, I will say it again. The Lord alone has done all the work. Me, you have nothing to do with how we're justified by him. He simply poses the question, do you believe that you are now reconciled to me and that we have this relationship and that I have done it for you? It's a true false question. You either answer it true and you live with him, or you say false and you live without him. That's it. Now, I suppose as important and as profound and life-changing as this is, the question naturally comes to our mind, is that really it? Is it really that simple? I don't know. You know that old adage, if it sounds too good to be true, it usually is? Well, this is the biggest, this is the biggest good ever, and you're telling me I had nothing to do with it? All I had to do is say yes? You got a timeshare somewhere? Well, yes, but that's another matter. What Paul's saying there when he says, and we just are convinced that there's got to be something we're doing. There's got to be something that we do in order to justify ourselves to God. After all, you know, look, they gave the Jews the law, and they were to live for him. And, you know, the sobering reality is if you read through your Bible and you reach the end of the Old Testament and you reach the end of Malachi, it's actually kind of depressing. Yes, they knew the law, but they didn't come close. They had little blips here and there, but really, they never followed the letter of the law. They certainly never followed the spirit of the law. They didn't even come close. And this is what Paul's asserting here. He says, we who are Jews by birth. And, you know, he even says, we were steeped in this. We've grown up in this. We've had the culture for this. We, you know, especially if we're in Jerusalem, we know all about this. And yet, if we're honest with ourselves, are we justified? Are we doing what God wants us to do? No. And then he adds in, we're not even sinful Gentiles. Kind of tongue in cheek. We know this stuff. They don't. But we're no further justified to him any more than they are. And so, clearly, following the law, we can't do it on our own. And you know, the amazing thing is man, he's doing a good work. He's doing a new work. After Jesus was arrested, tried, falsely found guilty, executed by the authorities, both Roman and Jewish authorities. And he died, and he was buried, and he was raised again. What is the first thing that the Spirit does in forming his body, a body made up of every tribe, tongue, and nation? He pours out his Spirit upon the people, and they start speaking in every language that is present, testifying about the good works of God. Furthermore, he goes to a gentleman's house by the name of Cornelius, a God-fearing Greek, not a Jew, and says, hey, I'm going to send somebody over here to introduce you to my son. And it happens to be Peter. Now look, this was a big deal. These guys were steeped in kosher law. This is no small thing for these guys, which is why God had to make it absolutely clear to Peter three times. A sheet comes down with a bunch of non-kosher stuff on it. Pork as far as the eye could see. Bacon, lovely bacon. And Peter says, I'm not touching that. I'm not supposed to touch that. You told me not to touch that. And God goes, don't declare anything clean or unclean that I have declared. And so Peter's convinced he can eat with these Gentiles. And he does. And he starts to tell them about Jesus Christ. And before he even finishes, the Holy Spirit comes upon the Gentiles in this place so that it's absolutely clear to Peter that the Gentiles have been justified by him. And Peter goes, well, how can I deny the works of the Lord? He is truly building his temple through every tribe, tongue, and nation. Here's the thing. If we don't trust that the Lord justifies, then we believe someone else, something else, justifies us and our neighbor. And that goes real bad, real quick. This has always been the case. Adam and Eve, in the goodness in the garden, the serpent sidles alongside and says, well, did God really say that? And boy, we really like playing the comparison game, don't we? We excel in it. Abel, he's blessed by God. God really likes what he's offering up. Does Cain go, wow, that's incredible, Abel. I can't believe that God is really blessing you like this. This is amazing. You know what? I hope I can be as blessed as you are. Is that how he reacts? No. He decides, I'll show God. I'll eliminate him. Joseph has his dream. The brothers go, wow, that's incredible, Joseph. I can't believe you've been blessed by God like this. You had this dream. I mean, look, a little bit us by on down to you, but hey, it's amazing. The Lord God is going to, I mean, wow, I can't wait to see what he does through our family. Is that how they react? No. They decide to shut him up. They throw him down in a pit, decide what they're going to do with him. They almost kill him, but they decide to be merciful and just sell him into slavery in a foreign land. And this cycle continues. On and on and on it goes until Jesus comes on the scene. And he's healing, and he's forgiving, and he's teaching with authority. And they're going, wow, you can walk? That's amazing. I can't believe, well, maybe this guy is the Messiah. This is incredible. I can't wait to see what God is going to do through our nation. Is that how they react? No. Wrong day. Wrong way, wrong person, wrong people. Why is he always eating with sinners and tax collectors? Not just sinners, mind you, tax collectors. Can you believe that? Why is he talking to that Samaritan woman? What's he doing? So much to the point. Because he is dealing with the wrong people, seems to be addressing the wrong kingdom with the wrong authorities, they decide to execute him. Shut him up, get him out of the way. We are so easily seduced. And if we don't trust that the Lord justifies, then we believe that others justify us and our neighbor. He says in verse 12, for before certain men came to James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. Reason he says group there, I believe, it's just another faction, just another group. Just another group of people who decide who's really in good with God and who's not. When we look to be justified by others, when we no longer look at him, but we're looking off to somebody else, I guarantee you we're no longer walking straight. You follow? We are easily seduced to believing that when others are justified simply by the Lord, they aren't deserving. But the most incredible thing throughout all of this, while the Spirit is building his temple made up of every tribe, tongue, and nation, who does he choose to be the one to introduce Jesus to these dirty Gentiles? Saul, who was there when Stephen was stoned, who was persecuting the church, who thought for certain that this was not the way for Israel to go, that Jesus was not the Messiah, and that anyone who follows Jesus as the Messiah must be purified. And then Jesus himself meets him on the road, on the way to Damascus. And he says, Saul, Why are you persecuting me? The Lord, who justifies, says to Saul, why are you persecuting me? I'm telling you, Saul, you're walking the wrong path. Which is why you can understand that Paul is so adamant in this letter. He recognizes it. That's why he uses the strength of language that he does here. He recognizes what's going on. And he says, you don't want to walk this path. I regret walking this path. It is against the Lord's will that I am walking this path. And so he's calling them to repentance. But when we believe, and you know, from Dot, Paul, an apostle sent not with human commission nor by human authority. In other words, he is adamant throughout the whole letter. This is not his idea. This is not anybody else's idea. This is the Lord's idea, and he wants to get this through to the church. When we believe, we are justified by Christ. We walk straight. Verse 20. Have been crucified. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. You know, a few years ago, it used to be in vogue to ask the question, what would Jesus do? Pretty good question, not quite hitting the mark. Here's what the question should have been and what the question is. Truth is truth, no matter, you know, what year we say, right? It's not what would Jesus do, but what would Jesus do if he were you? Let me explain that. See, it's not just bad to compare ourselves and compare ourselves as far as deciding who's wrong and who's right. But it's also being comfortable with ourselves. I don't know whether you've noticed, I'm not quite the athlete. It's okay. Sorry. And when I was in primary school, our sadistic physical education teachers used to have us go through an exercise called running around the track. And I did, because I had to. And typically, I was last. This short, pudgy kid, just running around the track, probably keeping some teachers late for their next class because, you know, they had to wait for me to cross the finish line. I know, Pete, I know. It was sad. And it was very discouraging because I thought because I finished last all the time that, well, this just means that I wasn't meant to run. And I certainly didn't have anybody come alongside me. It's going, well, actually, every human being's meant to run. Just because you're not the best at it, or just because you're not in the top half, just because you're not in the top 75%, actually, every human being is meant to walk, to run. In fact, all you have to do is just do it on a regular basis. And suddenly you'll find yourself getting just a little stronger, posting that PB each and every single day. And pretty soon you're not going short of breath as soon as you would before, and you just get incrementally better. So it's not about being the best, it's just improving on what you got. You know, well-meaning people, they'll give you, if you tell them that you're unwell, they'll give you well-meaning, mind you, unsolicited advice. And they will say to you, hey, I was in a similar circumstance, and this is the medicine I took, and this is the regimen I had, and these are the things that I did. If you do these things, I got better. I think that you'll get better. Well, I would do that, but it wouldn't have the same effect on me as they would on somebody else. Why is that? Well, because we all have different physiologies. We're not all the same. We all have different biologies. We all have different physiologies. We all have different circumstances at the time. We all age differently. Here's the point. Yeah, believe it or not, I have one. How many of you are going to turn 55 years old this year, was a part of a pastor's family, have American parents, came over here 22 years ago, have four children, has been married to your wife for 31 years, have been involved in various managerial roles, and became a bookkeeper later in life? Anybody fit that description? Oh, I guess that's just me. Here's the thing. When we're justified by Him, Christ comes into my heart. I'm reconciled to Him. I walk with Him. I walk straight with Him. And the growth that I have in Christ is not going to look like the growth that you have in Christ. Each one of us, we're a beautiful mosaic of individuals with different talents and abilities, all made by Him, all placed by Him. And believe me, if His fingerprints are on it, those are perfect fingerprints. Don't let anybody else, including yourself, convince you otherwise. You follow? So if I don't have the same walk, I can't expect you to have the same walk. I guess it comes down to this. As Christ is living in us, the whole of the Christian life is about living out the beautifully transforming truth that the Son of God loves me, loves you, gave Himself up for me, gave Himself up for you. And maturity, the whole of the Christian life, is becoming more and more and more the case that this is true. 3 weeks, we're having an all-together service, right? Yes. In this era of Encounter Church, I will tell you, logistics to be determined. Yes, all right. But we're going to have a bunch of baptisms at that service. If you have not made that public declaration of faith, that yes, I believe that I can be justified with the Lord God, that I can become part of His temple made up of every tribe, tongue, and nation, to identify publicly with His death, burial, and resurrection by this beautiful thing of baptism. Can I invite you? Prayerfully consider that. And if you've already prayerfully considered it and you're ready to go, talk to Pete, talk to Alyssa, talk to Brendan, talk to Rachel, talk to whoever, talk to an older brother or sister in the Lord. What a marvelous celebration we will have as we welcome new brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, even people that we had nothing to do with. But He has everything to do with. Let's pray. Thank You, Lord. Thank You so much for Your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You so much for the plan that You have laid out. Thank You so much for knowing us so well. You knew exactly what we needed. And You knew that we, in order to form this beautiful mosaic that is the body of Your Son, Jesus Christ, that is the bride of Your Son, Jesus Christ, that You had to be the one to do it so that no one can boast. Thank You so much for creating us exactly as we are. And that when we're walking with You, exactly who You made us to be is exactly all we need. Thank you. Thank you so much for everything that you do for us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for reconciling us to yourself. Thank you for loving us that much that you would give everything. That Jesus Christ certainly did not look down upon us. He lived with us. He died for us. And he continues to mediate for us. We look forward to the time when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of you, our God and Father. Please help us to become more like your Son, Jesus Christ, as you have made us to be, for growing us in the grace and knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen, amen. Why don't you stand up with us and we'll